This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Let's turn in your Bibles to book of Proverbs, Psalms, and eventually we're going to get to chapter 24. I forgot to bring up when we were doing the prayer request. John and I came out here Monday and started digging up the pipe here where the water was coming up at the end of the driveway, and found out that the coupling was loose, and then there was a hole in the pipe past the coupling. So we cut that off and then put in a hose to try to see, okay, we should be getting clear water, and we didn't. And so we took another pipe, a small pipe, PVC pipe, kept ramming it in there, and it wouldn't budge, and did more water. It just wasn't working. So we cut down outside the driveway area and found a section of pipe, maybe this wide, that was completely flattened. I mean, you couldn't have gotten it sandwiched firmer than if you were put a steamroller over it. So I'm thinking it was during the pouring of the concrete and things like that. So we cut past there and then put all the pipe in, cleaned it out as best we could. And then we're waiting for the rain. It came before I got here. But everything looked dry here, so nothing backed up. So we should be good to go. I put a lot of dirt and kind of firmed it up pretty good. And what I'll do tomorrow is come over and drive over a couple of times, see how firm it is. And then I'll pull back some of the cones so people can get in and out on Sunday. I might have to add some more dirt past the driveway and right off the driveway, depending on how soft it is, because I don't want to crush the pipe again. It shouldn't, but you can't take anything for granted anymore. So none of these pipes have crushed as far as we know. I'm going to go back 30 years. And there's no other way for me to say this than to put myself in the picture. So we were in church, and somebody, church was big enough so that he had a women's class over a certain age, I guess it was. And they didn't have a teacher for the day and for the morning. And so somebody asked me if I would go over and teach. And so I did. And I think there were 7 or 8, maybe 9, that were there. And to me, it was okay. I taught something. And then, you know, went about my way. And apparently, from what I was told, the lady that finally came and joined here said, you know, do you remember when you taught that one little class? I said, yeah. She said, do you know that we sat there and almost missed church? We were stunned. She said, you actually taught something. And I said, oh, you mean you weren't getting that? She said, no. And I thought to myself, why is it, back then even, why is it that people become enamored with doing things from Scripture that are not helpful? Just to be able to say, I'm doing this. And I'm not saying that was the intent. I'm just saying, if if you can take doctrine and make spiritual applications to it, or just applications to it in general, and then tell somebody what to do with that, you are way ahead of the curve here. Because if you don't know what to do with something, what good is it? I mean, I can teach a lot of doctrinal things and just teach them for the doctrinal sake. Okay, but then what do I do with it? I say I believe it. I put it in my little, back when they had Rolodexes, you know, and you put it in there and say, okay, this doctrine, yeah, I believe that. But, okay, so what do we do with it? How do we apply that to Christian life? I said that to say this. When we go up to Mars Hill and we're able to go to this church, the preacher is very strong, not a shouter, and will say things from time to time that are so applicable to the lives of the people that are there. And he does that consistently. So when I got up, I thought that all I can do is what I normally do. And he prepared the way. That's all I can say. He prepared the way because that's what I do. I take what Scripture says, and where I can make applications, then that's what I do. And the application, you know, you compare Scripture with Scripture. And they were people that had been prepared, not even knowing, and me not even knowing, basically, that all of this would land at one time. And this is the neat thing about God's Word, is that don't get stuck being one-dimensional. Because you may be right, and you may get people to agree with you, but there's more than one dimension to God's Word. I mean, and there's so much. The more I read, I don't get despondent, but I just think, I don't know how you can use somebody like me. There's just things that are still here, and you still learn. And so, I just said that because what we're looking at here is basically doctrinal things, but yet the application is so good, and you want to stay within the context of what's happening here. And so, therefore, it may seem dry, but if you make the application and the Holy Spirit speaks to you, if you've been taught to do that, then it becomes even richer. So, Psalm 22 is the chapter of the cross in the Old Testament. Psalm 23 is the chapter of, we can either, if we want to alliterate, the crook or the staff chapter, Psalm 23. And 24 is the chapter of the crown. So we have a past, a present, and a future. And it's thought that David wrote this really maybe unknowingly, that it would commemorate and celebrate, in this case, he did know, celebrate and commemorate the removal of the ark from Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. And there was great celebration when that happened, that the ark was brought to where it was supposed to be. As a side note, as the temple was being built, so David wasn't involved in that, they would sing various psalms on different days. And they would sing the same psalm on every Monday and Tuesday. They wouldn't call them those days. We'll call them that for the sake of argument here. So on Monday, they would sing Psalm 48. as they're working. Wouldn't you like to go to work somewhere and as you're working, somebody is singing scripture? On Tuesday, Psalm 82. On Wednesday, Psalm 94. On Thursday, Psalm 81. On Friday, Psalm 93. And on the Sabbath day, Psalm 90. It may be not 90, it might be 90 something. And on the first day of the week, Sunday, Psalm 24. And as long as they were building the temple, these were the seven psalms that they were singing. So this psalm takes us into the kingdom age, which was alluded to in chapter 22. Look at verse 8, chapter 22, verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All right, so verse 1. Look at the first two verses here. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So the day of the kingdom is the day of the Lord's return to the earth, and he comes as the chief shepherd, he comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Him coming like that and setting up the government for the rule and reign of the millennium is nothing that you and I have ever been accustomed to with government. Nor will we until he reigns. It's impossible. Our government prides itself, our country prides itself in being one of the best constitutionally and all that. It's as corrupt as all the other governments. Don't get caught up in, you know, that kind of stuff. So, verse 1 and 2. I really love these two verses because they stand out boldly against everything that is not in agreement with the truths of God's Word. Look at it again. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. You want an example? Godless evolution. That verse smacks them right in the face. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Theistic evolution, which acknowledges maybe some kind of a God. I don't think it's the God of the Bible. Or intelligent design, which really strip away man's acknowledgement of a creator God, and thus to any accountability as their creator. See, if you believe this nonsense, then you eliminate the creator. We are the creation of God. Anything that interferes with that is abominable. It really is. And so we stand on the verse, these two verses, and we see, you know, from scripture after scripture after scripture, we acknowledge that we are the direct creation of God. He is our creator. It has nothing to do with our salvation. He always has been my creator, always will be. And we were fortunate in the days we went to school when evolution didn't have the hold that it does today, and even in public school, we were taught this, you know what this is? It's a theory. And it disagrees with the Bible. I mean, teachers would say that. Not anymore. It's scary. But that's what this verse does. That's the first thing. Number two, it slams in the face godless psychology, which is built on the back of evolution. It's like a progressive thing, which takes away from man personal accountability for his behavior. We have syndromes. We have sickness. We have diseases. We have victimhood. We're very good. Creating victims is big business. And more people, when we're faced with these sinful things, say, you know, I can't help myself. This is the way God made me. And so if you make being a drunk a disease, it eases your responsibility before a holy God. And a lot of these things where I'm not accountable to him. I'm not responsible to him because this is a disease. This is a sickness. No, it's not. It's a sin. And it always has been. And you have choices involved in that. But see, people have come to the place where they say, you know, I just can't help myself. So the whole earth and all men are accountable to God by the right of creation. Even though they say that, no, that they don't believe that, or they believe both. They can't believe both. You got a direct line, and the line is truth. On one side is a lie, and on the other side is truth, personified, if you want. And you have a lie personified. So which one are you going to choose? It can't be both. And all believers are accountable in redemption. You can't say as a saved person indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I could not help myself. I mean, you can say it, but what you're saying is, I was in control and the Holy Spirit had no control. I did what I did because God was not in charge. I was in charge. The devil is a usurper. That's the very best he can be. And you know what? Eventually he's going to be thrown out. I can't wait. I believe we'll see that. I think there'll be some real shouting going on when that happens, you know? And this return to earth will be after a 7-year period of tribulation, which comes after the rapture of the church, which could be at any moment. Bill Gaither is a Pentecostal, ecumenical Pentecostal. He wrote a song called "The King Is Coming" years and years ago. And so he was confronted about the writing of that song and about the time period. And so his PR man said, we're not going to discuss the time of this song. We just know that he said that God gave him this song. You have to put it in a time frame, don't you? I mean, don't you have to rightly divide the word? I mean, we could say the Lord's going to return. We believe in the second coming. Well, when's he coming? If you're not going to stand for that insofar as a time period, then why bother saying it? Well, we just believe in the second coming. If you believe he's going to come at the end of tribulation or the middle of tribulation or the 6th year of tribulation, then you and I have plenty of time to make things right. If I knew I have 3.5 years to make things right, to go to be with him, don't you think that flies in the face of Scripture says no man knows the day or the hour? And no man really knows when he's coming other than the coming is imminent. So all of this is important. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We live in the midst of climate change and global warming. We've been told last year that we only have 12 years left till the extinction of mankind. Okay, listen, all of that discounts and rejects God's earth and biblical timing. All of it. You don't have to be political. You don't have to be political. But you do have to be biblical. Man is not in charge of the earth. God is. And God is going to come back and He's going to make things right. And that's all you need to know. And all of that stuff is just basically socialism. And who is the country that is going to suffer the most from supposedly climate change? This country. You remember when the ozone layer was popular and people were going to have to give up their hairspray and all this other kind of stuff because we're widening the hole? And yet science already knew that the ozone layer expands and collapses, like breathing. And now the ozone layer is not even a concern. But the people they were after was the manufacturers in the United States that were doing all this harmful stuff. It's not biblical. It's just political. So, again, these two verses, to me, they're just great. And they go along with all the other verses that talk about creation. All right, number three, verse three. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. All right, this speaks to who's going to rule this whole earth. This is looking ahead. Now, we know the earth is the Lord's, but this is speaking to the future, and I think it's really a question to worthiness. So, he said in verse 4, he that has clean hands. All right, do you have clean hands in God's sight? Do you know anyone that has clean hands in God's sight? A pope? President of Mormonism? The Dalai Lama? Buddha? No one. No one has clean hands but the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's only one that has clean hands. Never stained with sin. Number two, a pure heart. Do you know anyone with a pure heart? Apart from Jesus Christ? No, there's only one. His heart was never unclean. Number three, lifted up his soul to vanity. I think in different measurements, haven't we all done that? And yet the Lord has never been proud. In that sense, never. And then sworn deceitfully. Isaiah chapter 53, no guile was found in his mouth. None. Zero. Ever. So this is speaking about Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only one that could rule under these circumstances. Verse 5. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Listen, he receives this for us, and we are made in the fullest sense, accepted in the Beloved. We're going from positional to practical. I mean, we stand here and look at that verse in Ephesians, and we say, you know, that's positional. Yes. But in the kingdom, it becomes not only positional, but practical. We'll live it. We'll be it. I mean, we know it as a doctrinal truth, but in the millennium, then this will be quite evident. In verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. In that day, Jacob will be restored to the Lord and will become the means of blessing to all the nations of the world. And that flies in the face, again, of people who don't rightly divide the word of truth. The people that are out there and say, Israel's done. Where is the new Israel? And, you know, God is done with them. No, God isn't done with them. And He's going to restore them, Israel being, of course, Jacob. And there's not going to be this animosity anymore. That's a thing we can't understand either. When you grew up, did you ever hear really rancid remarks toward Jews? I mean, I did. I didn't grow up saved. And they weren't very well thought of. And there were some really bad things said about them. In the millennium, that's not going to happen. So that's another thing. You know, if we've been, you know, safeguarded in a saved environment and know the distinctions here, we don't have that problem. There's a lot of people that are, even people of faith, that are anti-Jewish. And I don't get it, because they're going to be restored. All right, then we shift gears. It's all in context. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. I mean, these last four verses all refer to the King. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. And we know that he's coming. And this King is the crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be anyone else. And he will rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. When we look at, and we've seen this, and I think most of us have the handle on this. You have the age, I'm cutting into dispensation, you have the age of law, and then you have this church age, which is basically a parenthesis, which the people in the Old Testament, some wrote about, but didn't know what they were writing, so it's virtually unknown as a mystery, and then revealed by Paul. And then you have the tribulation period. So we know that's 7 years. And then you have the Lord coming back in Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon. And then you have the judgment of the nations. And then you have the millennium. So all of this puts this into place. And he comes back and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, one of the verses that I'm not going to read here talks about that it's an everlasting kingdom. But in truth, I mean, in another sense, it's a 1,000-year rule and reign. If that same kingdom goes into eternity, then that's something different. But a lot of the things that are said about eternity have been placed into the kingdom. I mean, you know, it bothers me because these are well-known people, and I think they mean well, but they just can't see this is something that's going to happen, and man's heart's going to rebel, and Satan's going to be let free, and there's going to be another battle of Gog and Magog, and the Lord's going to have to destroy all of this and get it all cleaned up. But if that rule of righteousness was forever, then there wouldn't be another battle. There would be no more sin. But there is sin. There will be sin, and sin will be judged. So go with me to Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. I just want to look at just a couple of, well, three, maybe four, passages about this period of time. Psalm chapter 2, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That should be given to every government leader that ever existed and is in existence today and ever will exist before this time. Because they're doing the same thing. Let's get rid of this God. And the Lord's just laughing as the Lord laughs. Isaiah chapter 11. This is just some choice little passages of Scripture. There are so many things about the kingdom in Scripture. You talk about the treasure of God's Word. There are just a lot of places. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Do we have any idea how that could possibly work today? I don't have any idea. All of those illustrations, it's always one predator over the other. Chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 10. Isaiah 40:10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And it goes on. Amos chapter 9. We'll make this the last one. Amos chapter 9. And let's get into verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up in his ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall meet. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and shall eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. How clear can you be? And yet you have people that are so hateful toward the Jewish people and the Jews themselves that they deny the very things of God. The earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof, and so are his people, all the people. And we're going to be part of, according to 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to judge angels. We're going to rule and reign. And all of this will be practical knowledge. This will all be, we know this. We know this, and this is what we're doing. This is how it'll be. And we'll be equipped. But we need to gain some of this knowledge today. Most of what we stay away from that because of all the confusion of what people are writing. And certain things, when you get into the millennium, then all of a sudden it's like eternity, but it's not eternity. It's the millennium. And while we will live for the entire time, And I believe everybody, everyone who becomes a believer will live that entire time. Those who don't have a time period. Not everybody gets saved in the millennium. I think that's the significant toward the end of the 1,000 years. There are enough unsaved people to create a world of war. A massive, they're coming against the Lord. And this time it's not an Armageddon thing. This time I think they're just vaporized. Enough is enough. So we have the past, the cross. He came for us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. And he rose again. And now we have the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And you go through the 6 verses that describe, you know, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 24, how it's going to end. I mean, not end, but where we're going from here. You notice chapter 24 does not mention anything about tribulation. Even though it has occurred and is now past, and we're not going to be here for that. We're just going to move right into the kingdom period. So I'm glad for that. I'm happy for us. And we should be happy for us. And we should stand strong in the word and give God all the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that has not quite happened yet. We look forward to it. I know the rapture is mostly on our minds, but there's something beyond the rapture. There's the judgment seat in heaven to determine reward or lack of reward. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we come back. And we will be a part, even a witness to Armageddon. And I believe the judgment of the nations. And then we will be established to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get any more awesome than that. And I just pray that we would be a prepared people. It doesn't negate any of our responsibilities here. It just elevates them. We just pray that we would be the right testimonies to all people. And again, we tend to buy into the victimhood, make excuses. We are responsible for everything in thought and deed. And we will stand before your Son to give that account. So I pray that there won't be much to say against us. And a lot of to say for us. Well done, that good and faithful servant. I pray you might dismiss us with your blessing. Give us a good rest of the week. I pray we've had good opportunities already. And that you'll give us more before we assemble ourselves again. And that we might even be able to win somebody to Christ. Maybe able to get somebody that we've invited to show up. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.